Let us pray. Eternal God, most holy one of blessing, before whom the morning stars sang together, and in whom we live and have our song and being, and from whom all creation receives the gift of music. Stir up in us grateful hearts, that we may again and always sing your praise and glorify you in all things, to live as we sing in awe, wonder, compassion, that finally every living thing and all your children from all the earth, every nation and people, shall sing your praise, your loving kindness, your justice. We make this in all prayers in your holy name. Amen. I bid you welcome to this wonderful assembly. You have come from the east and the west and the north and the south to be with the American Guild of Organists here in Boston. We are delighted that you are here and we rejoice in your presence.
Thank you. thanks always and everywhere for all the saints who lead us to the light of Christ your Son. You raised up Saint John the Baptist to make ready a nation fit for Christ the Lord. You consecrated him for a singular honor among those born of women. His birth brought great rejoicing. Even in the womb he leapt for joy at the coming of human salvation. He alone of all the prophets pointed out the Lamb of redemption. And to make holy the flowing waters, he baptized the very author of baptism and was privileged to bear him supreme witness by the shedding of his blood. And so with the powers of heaven, we worship you with strings and pipes, with voices and hearts that leap for joy, for we have found the Lamb of God, our hope and our salvation. He who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
A reading from the prophet Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not been yet thrown into prison. Now, a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came unto John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, he is here baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Here ends the reading.
God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He must increase, I must decrease. The theme of many an annual budget meeting, I suppose. When they are seeking frills to cut. And every year you wonder to what extent you will be one of them. How strange a thing it is to be an artist preparing for service in communities of faith. Because to be an artist means that from a very early age, I think probably from birth or perhaps even before, you are preparing and you are honing your skill. You are single-minded about it. Some of you so single-minded as to appear to be something in addition to being human. I don't want to say less than, but more than. More than. And so you eat and drink and sleep it for so many years. Your schooling is about it. Your friends are about it. You are all about becoming the best musician you can become. And part of that becoming is competition, isn't it? Of course it is. We seek to be the best we can, and some of that is in comparison with other people. I want to be better than him. I want to be the best. I want to be first. It is how human beings become better than they were. They become it by striving, and they do become it by competing. And therein is the rub, because in churches, you're not supposed to compete. You're not supposed to look like you're competing. There's a kind of a dressage. You know dressage? It's the way of making a horse do what you want him to do without anybody being able to tell that you're doing it. There's a dressage to being a church musician. You need to have this effortless glide. And at the same time, it is extremely confrontative. It is extremely competitive. All the while needing to look like you're not doing it. All the while needing to mouth a sort of pacifist message about the body of Christ all being one, and that means you all have the same idea and you all agree about what should be done. Well, that just isn't so, is it? You don't have to spend much time in any church to know that that just is not the way the world works. How do you take this ego that has been formed by your own excellence, which God gave you? I don't think anybody can become a musician who is not already one in some way. The first move is God's, and it always has been. And you respond or don't. I don't think most musicians are capable of not responding, but you respond by working your butt off to be the best you can be, to take that gift God gave you and run with it and climb with it and make it just the best. How do you domesticate that drive? How do you subsume it to the needs of someone else, the needs of a larger community? It is so hard. And everybody says, well, don't take it personally. Oh, no, don't take it personally. We're cutting you 25%, but don't take it personally. Besides the raises the clergy get, the convention says we have to do that. So our hands are tied, really. Don't take it personally, but how can you not? When your whole personhood from birth, and I say from before birth, has been wrapped up in becoming what you have become, how can you not take something that is so integral to you personally? Oh, you do learn how to do that. You learn the way we learn most things well, the hard way. You're not always number one, and you learn how to deal with that. And you're not always going to get everything you want. Most people learn to ask for more than they want, so that they can perhaps meet in the middle somewhere. But yeah, you learn the hard way to contain the ego. You're used to hearing preachers say, I'm sure, that the ego is a bad thing. But why is that? I don't think either Freud or Jung thought the ego was a bad thing. People think ego, I guess they confuse it with egotistical, meaning that it's all about me. But to have an ego doesn't mean it's all about you. It means that you have a self. It means that you are who you are, and that is the self you desire to present to the world, and that is the self you hone, and that is the repository of all your gifts. There's nothing wrong with having an ego. And the world teaches you, and sure the church teaches you, not to let it get out of control, because you get your hand slapped when it gets out of control. Or life messes with you when it gets out of control. Mainly by having to be the musician for the people. You enter at a young age hoping that you will raise them to new heights of musical sophistication. And you do that. You give them things they have not seen. You wait at the door for their thanks. But they're all in the other side of the church talking about how you don't do it the way your predecessor did, and how come we're singing all these hymns that nobody can sing, and what did he come from with all this? And did you hear what he did in the middle of the hymn, showing off like that? What an ego, they say. And then they want to get married, and if they're English, they want you to play Jerusalem at their wedding. Why? Or if they're American, they want you to play Amazing Grace at their wedding. Why? Well, because they really don't know any other hymns. And Jerusalem was the one they had in school. And they all sang it, and they all felt like one in it. And Amazing Grace was the one they had at their grandmother's funeral. And they all sang it, and they loved their grandmother, and she's not there now. So let's have Amazing Grace at our wedding. And you struggle with that. And in the end, it happens. Then they die. And they want, I sang a song of the saints of God at their funeral, and probably Jerusalem also. And probably Amazing Grace also. Why? Well, because when they were little, they sang that song. You touch them at a primitive part of their bodies and their souls. Music opens the whole psyche, not just to the reality of today, but the reality of the whole of their lives. You open it up, and there its beating heart is. Open and naked and fragile. You have done that by opening them up. And if some stuff is in there that, well, might not be exactly what you would choose for a certain occasion, in your best moments, you give thanks that some music is in there. And that perhaps if you are able to work with what they have, they learn then to be able to work with what you have, and what you have is splendid as the starry night. What we have is so full of beauty and so multitudinous that we could give them something wonderful every day for the rest of our lives and never run out. We would never run out of wonders to give them. And so, if they don't always understand us, if they seem to want to cut us down to size, perhaps more than we would, we know at least at the best of times that these are growing pains in them. That if we allow them their foundation, whatever it may be, they will allow us their ceiling, which will ascend and ascend and ascend higher and higher until it reaches the very gates of heaven. He must increase, John says. I must decrease in the middle of your career. You are so, so longing to form the music program, to make it as beautiful as it can be and as wonderful as it can be. And as your time gets toward the end, when you have a few decades in, when you're sitting at your console and you think, you know what, this is probably my last job. Imagine that. When you think about hanging up your toe shoes and retiring, you will say, well, what did my life mean? What did it mean that I was there every Saturday afternoon all those years? What did those Thursdays mean? What about all those interludes and all those postludes and all those singers, all those children? Was it enough? Was I all right? Well, let's listen to John the Baptist at the end of his life on this, his feast day. Let us listen to him. He sent word to Jesus from prison, remember? He sent word to Jesus from prison saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? What is John saying? I'm in prison. They're going to cut my head off tonight. Tell me that what I gave my life for was not a mistake. Tell me that it hasn't all been for nothing. And Jesus sends back a message so full of love and respect, I can hardly stand it. He said, see, the lame are walking, the blind see. Be at peace, it was not for nothing. It was all part of what is unfolding. Not too long later, Jesus himself is at the end of his life and knows it. Jesus himself must turn it over as we all turn it over. Jesus himself, a martyr. A martyr being one who loves life. Martyrs aren't people who don't want to live. Those are just suicides. Martyrs are people who love life and love God enough to set that love of life aside. At the end of their life, they realize what it means, that it's not personal. It's not personal. It transcends my birth, my life, and my death. I'm a part of it, but it doesn't end with me. What a joy. To have been, oh, I don't know, a brick, or a pipe, or a flying buttress, something that holds the edifice together and makes it glorious. What a pleasure it has been for me to be here with you, musicians, hundreds and hundreds of them, people who have made my life in the church a glory, who will sing and play me to sleep when my life in the church is over, and will continue to nourish and challenge those who come after me. How blessed we all are in our increase, and even more blessed in our decrease. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, glory, and power, from this day forward and forevermore.
Shalom aleichem. Peace unto you, my brothers and sisters. This beautiful morning, surely the Lord is in this place, and these sacred walls have embraced us as a welcoming house of prayer for all peoples, and we are most grateful. Let us pray. For the expanding grandeur of creation, worlds known and unknown, galaxies beyond galaxies, filling us with awe and challenging our imaginations, we are grateful. For this fragile planet Earth, its times and its tides, its sunsets and its seasons, we are grateful. For the joy of human life, its wonders and surprises, its hopes and its achievements, we are grateful. For human community, our common past and our future hope, our oneness transcending all separation, and our capacity to work for peace and justice in the midst of hostility and oppression, we are grateful. For high hopes and noble causes, for faith without fanaticism, for understanding of views not shared, we are grateful. For all who have labored and for all who have suffered for a fairer world, who have lived so that others might live in dignity and in freedom. For human liberties and sacred rights, for opportunities to change and to grow, to affirm and to choose, we pray that we may live not by our fears, but by our hopes. Not by our words, but by our deeds. Our God and God of our fathers and mothers, may thy blessing rest upon us according to the gracious promise of thy word. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Ya'er Adonai panav lecha v'chunecha. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yisa Adonai panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Long, healthy, happy, and useful lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.